Well, we've been talking about our theme for this year, being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As you've been reading chronologically through the Bible, you probably come to the point where Moses knows that he is going to relinquish the leadership of Israel to Joshua. And he goes through in Deuteronomy the history that Israel has gone through. Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. Apparently Moses has been writing all of these things down so that they can be preserved. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, you read this song that is called Moses' Song, and it's probably a song that's repeated in the throne room of God in the beginning of the book of Revelation. So I want to talk about that song just a little bit this morning. Joshua is becoming the successor. Conquest is about to begin. And it's a song that Moses teaches to the people. You ever wonder about songs? I don't know if this was a song that was like every other song, but you know, yesterday over at the house, we were talking about what we were reading in the Old Testament, and it occurred to me that there are a lot of things that we can remember, a lot of things that become clear to us because we can repeat those things over and over again in songs. And I was talking a little bit about it, and it occurred to me that that's the way I learned all the books of the New Testament in order. I sang that song like everybody else. It's the way that I learned all the 12 sons of Israel. It's the way that I learned the ABCs. I learned how to sing a song. It sticks with us. And Moses wants what he has to say to stick with the people as they're about to enter the land. John read, as we began, Moses' statement that concludes this song. And Moses said, this is no little thing. It is not a trivial thing. This is something that you need to keep before you always. Now, I don't know if this was a song that was written by Moses. I know Moses apparently wrote the song that he sang in Exodus, the 15th chapter, after they had crossed the sea. But I think this is a song that was given to him by Jehovah from heaven. And you kind of get that impression when you read Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, and beginning at verse 22. It was a reminder for Israel of the covenant. It was a reminder that God had done so many great things with them, and it needed to be repeated. Moses says, it's a witness for me against the people of Israel. And as I said, it's a song that is sung in the book of Revelation up in the throne room of God. So let's talk about the song a little bit. It's an interesting structure. It starts with an introduction. You see it in verses 1-3. Pay attention, heavens, I will speak. Listen, earth, to the words of my mouth. Now, I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you read this in the King James, it seems confusing to me. It's hard to keep track of what Moses is saying. So I'm choosing to read it from another translation, Holman Christian Standard Bible. It uses a more modern vernacular and organizes things so that it's a little easier for my brain to keep track of what's going on. So Moses calls heaven and earth to listen to what he has to say. Let my teaching fall like rain. My words will settle like dew, like gentle rain on new grass and showers on tender plants. I will proclaim Jehovah's name. I will declare the righteousness of our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are entirely just. He's a faithful God without prejudice. He is righteous and true. And that begins Moses' discussion of the theme of this song. You see it in verses 4 through 6. His work is perfect. His ways are entirely just. He's a faithful God without prejudice. He's righteous and true. His people have acted corruptly toward him. This is their defect. They're not his children, but a devious and crooked generation. Is this how you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Isn't he your father and creator? Didn't he make you and sustain you? Jehovah's always been faithful to Israel. That's what he says. Israel, he says, is going to be faithless towards Jehovah. How is this a reasonable response? When you think about it, think about what God has done for you. Is it reasonable for you to not give him the glory? Then he discusses God's deliverance and protection and the land blessing, beginning in verse 7, reading down through verse 14. But we know Israel lapsed into idolatry. Just as they began to come into the land, they took Jericho. They followed exactly the plan that God laid out for them. And when they took Jericho, they were supposed to destroy it completely, but Achan fell prey to lust, and it looked like some of the things in Jericho were a good thing to have. So Achan took some of it home with him, buried it in his tent. And that was just the beginning of Israel's idolatry. They went and fought against Ai, and they were soundly defeated. God said, move out all, totally destroy all of the people in the land. If you don't, you'll marry their daughters, and your daughters will marry their sons, and they'll lead you into idolatry. And as we continue to read in the Old Testament, we see it happen over and over again, even to a great man like Solomon, who started out worshiping God. Married too many wives, and his wives led him into idolatry. It happened over and over in Israel. Now, verses 19 through 25 becomes a little scary because God pronounces a sentence for their rebellion. I'll destroy you. But then God reconsiders the sentence. This is where grace comes in. Verses 26 through 29 presents God's reconsideration. He says, I'm not going to totally destroy them. That's what they should have received. But I'm not going to totally destroy. It wasn't Israel that made this wonderful appeal to God, that persuaded God not to destroy them. It was God reconsidering this awful sentence. It's kind of similar to something that's repeated on a number of different occasions in the Old Testament. You see it in Hosea, you see it in Isaiah. God is saying, come, let us reason together. And then God commutes their sentence. They get to return to him. And then you have the conclusion in verse 43. I'll tell you, if this is a song, it's the hardest song I've ever seen to him. It's just the hardest song I've ever seen to sing. because there are no rhymes in it. But that was typical of Israelite poetry. It may be that this is a song, but it has a special structure to it. Even when you see it laid out in the Torah, I don't know how to read Hebrew, but as I was researching this, I saw the scroll of the Torah and how this song is laid out like no other part of the Torah. It's laid out in two columns. I don't know exactly why. It may be that you have blessings and curses. I don't know. But like I say, it's similar to some other places where we see these kinds of words, Psalm 78, Psalms 105, Psalms 106. It's in a prose version, not a song, not a psalm, but it's in a prose version in Ezekiel 29. And it's allegorically used in Ezekiel 26 and in Ezekiel 33. Now, Deuteronomy 32, as it's written for us, includes some comments that Moses makes after he's taught Israel the song. He gives them some instructions, and that's what John read for us this morning. Moses' instructions after he taught the people this song, remember it. This is important. And you know, in the context, in the process of researching this psalm, I found a lot of Jewish rabbis who refer to this as a reeve. Now that reeve looks like it ought to be a rib, but that's not the way it's pronounced. Don't know why. Like I said, it's a good thing that I don't read Hebrew, but it's called a reed. And they say that this is this song that Moses teaches Israel is a covenant lawsuit. God files this lawsuit because Israel was going to break the covenant. And he describes what would happen in a court of law, and Israel would have been entirely familiar with this. He files this lawsuit because Israel broke the covenant. What happens is you come into court and the bailiff reads the indictment. In my mind, the bailiff is Jesus. That's the way it's presented in the book of Revelation. The scroll is opened. And the indictment is laid out. But it took Jesus to be able to open the scroll, didn't it? So I think Jesus is the one who reads the indictment. God is the judge. God is also the prosecutor. And as the prosecutor, God builds his case against the people. The people would have stated a defense. That's not included in this covenant lawsuit as it's recorded for us. And then there's the verdict. This is why I say that this is an encouragement to steadfastness. That verdict included hope. If I just think about my life and the way that I treated my parents who cared for me, the way that I treated God who cared for me, the way that I have treated sometimes my wife who has cared for me, I ought to be taken out and stoned. That's really what I deserve. After everything God has done, and for me to treat him that way, I deserve to be stoned. But there's hope. There was hope in this covenant lawsuit. See how God says, I'm not going to destroy you completely. A remnant will remain. There are people who will be blessed. That's people who repent, who don't want to be that way, who want to serve God. As John read this morning in the second chapter of the book of Acts, in spite of him saying, you took the Son of God, a blameless, holy man, and you nailed him to a cross. But there's hope. There's repentance. I remember Kim telling me about teaching a class with the little guys, and they were talking about the way that Joseph's brothers sold him into Egyptian slavery. And this class was full of little boys. And you know how little boys are. They said, Kim said, what do you think should happen to those brothers? The little boys responded in chorus, they ought to be killed. Somebody ought to shoot them. And that's right. But that's not the way Joseph treated them. Joseph treated them with grace. That's not the way God treats us. Thankfully, he treats us with grace. And it's that grace and the prospect of hope that makes us so steadfast. I will not give up on a God who treats me the way he does. I will not give up my hope in Christ. Now, I know I treated him badly. Every one of us in this assembly this morning can say, I didn't treat God the way I should have. Every one of us is like those Jews standing there before Peter in Acts 2, cut to the heart. We have repented. We have been baptized. Now it's time for us to be steadfast and to treat God the way that we ought to be treating God. We're going to stand in a minute and we're going to sing a song together.